Good to be here again. I think JJ had a momentary lapse in judgment when he asked me to be up here. And I should warn you, years ago when I was pastor, the trustees put a clock on the back wall to remind me to keep things short. But Richard Wilkerson and Bob Callison took it down because they liked my long sermons. But notice they're not here today. So remind them, would you, that they missed out. Methodists love others. That's what I'm supposed to talk about. And the scripture is taken from the Gospel of Luke chapter 10. I think you've heard it, maybe. An expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, what's written in the law? What do you read there? The man answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you've given the right answer. Do this and you will live. And wanting to vindicate himself, justify himself, he asked Jesus, so who's my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and left him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest, a preacher, was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, one of those musicians, you know, came to the same place and saw him, and he passed by on the other side. But a Muslim, while traveling, came upon him. And when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. Now, you may have noticed I changed words there a little bit. And I did that because y'all don't have any clue what a Samaritan is. I mean, you've heard the story, you've maybe read about him, but you don't know what a Jew in the first century knew. And you don't know what they felt. I mean, they felt disgust about Samaritans. I mean, they were trash. They were scum. They dressed differently. They worshiped differently. They worshiped in a different place. They had their own way of looking at Scripture. In fact, they had their own Scripture, much like what the Jews had. But they were, you know, and we don't have that sense of rejection or. But Muslims, on the other hand, I mean, we've got politicians at the national and state level who are saying, you really ought to fear the Muslims. Look at the Muslims. They dress differently. They worship differently. They have their own places. You know what I mean? We're supposed to feel kind of like the Jews did about the Samaritans. So anyway, I'll move on. That Muslim went to this man, bandaged his wounds, treated him with oil and wine, then put him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, which is like 2 days' wages, gave them to the innkeeper and said, when I come back, take care of him, and when I come back, I'll repay you for anything you might have spent. Then he said to that expert in the law, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? The expert in the law said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. We pray, O God, your Holy Spirit come upon us that we might hear the word you would have us hear, and that we find ourselves shaped by your word, transformed in the good news, and hear the calling that is in the good news. Amen. I'd want to say, hello, my name is Bill, and I'm a Methodist. And if you were a friend of Bill in one of his meetings, you'd say, hello, Bill. But since April 19th, 1949, when I was baptized at the Far Methodist Church by Lester Haynes, I've been a Methodist ever since. My parents didn't give me much choice, either in becoming a Methodist or, well, just going by the name William. They just said, you are William, you are a Methodist. And they in that congregation grew me up to know my name, who I was, what I was going to be, and to be a Methodist. One token I have from those Far Methodists who helped shape me is this bookmark given to me when I was confirmed. It says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Obviously, I've carried that with me still. I learned early on that Methodists love others. Of course, we're the only Christians that do, right? Not. Catholics do. Baptists do. Episcopalians and Presbyterians and some of those other folks. And I'm here to tell you also that there are Muslims and Jews and Hindus and Buddhists and even atheists that love others. But we love others because of Jesus. We follow and hope to obey Jesus. Can I get an amen? Amen. That wasn't very loud. You're not really feeling it. But we hear this command of Jesus to love God with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength and our neighbor as ourselves. And sometimes we actually do that. Huh? And I'm proud of you for that. As a congregation, we act like a neighbor. Now, we know the Ten Commandments. It seems to be a bucket list for some who seem to do the opposite of what it's called for. Huh? I know of politicians who seem to make a habit of breaking many of those. I even know of one, I think, who's broken all of them. But I won't go there. You want me to go there? No. But Jesus collapses all of those, even the 614 that came out of the Ten Commandments, into that one commandment. And again, in so many ways, and in so many places, he points to what he means. This parable is just one example of many. Just amazing. Amazing. We all know it. We all know this parable, don't we? And unfortunately, we all know it, and we feel guilty every time we pass somebody at an intersection in Austin with a sign that says, please help me, because we're going to go by on the other side. Is that right? Y'all look guilty, but that's where I am. It's always come to my mind. But still, our congregation acts like a neighbor. We love others. We build ramps. We go on mission trips and renovate houses. We do all kinds of things. We offer a child care center. We visit those in prison. We feed the homeless. We clothe the homeless. We carry people in need to where they need to go. And that's not even to think about what each of you does on your own that we never hear about. How'd we get here? How'd you get there? Well, I got there because I guess I was a Methodist. And I developed in all of those churches a passion for ministry, for mission, for outreach, for a focus on social justice, hoping to reshape the institutions of our society that have been unjust. Again, for me, it's been lots of prayer and reflection and confession and reading. Been some wonderful Catholic theologians, I'll admit, like Avery Dulles or Hans Kuhn or Thomas Merton. Theologians like Reinhold Niebuhr, Paul Tillich, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and even some Jewish theologians like Martin Buber or Abraham Heschel. But probably most of all, it's been the founder of our Methodist tradition, John Wesley. He was an 18th century priest in the Church of England, along with his brother Charles, the hymn writer. He was a passionate evangelist and social reformer. We read his diaries, his sermons, his essays that give us a shape of his theology, but especially his views of this commandment of Jesus. They're in our DNA, even though you may not know it. He influences the way we see Scripture. He provides a filter, if you will, by which we look at the Bible as we focus on what is important to our tradition. Now, every century brings new filters, new ways of selecting what to focus on and what to give emphasis to. And every individual does the same. All through our 2,000 years of history, we've been selective in our use of the Bible. Wesley is one who uses this commandment as his guiding principle for reading and preaching and teaching and for developing his own faith. He took seriously that injunction of Jesus in Matthew 28 when he said, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." Anybody there yet? One of the kind of a funny aside, when the bishop is interviewing or questioning those who want to be ordained, he asks this question every time, since I don't know when: "Are you moving on to perfection?" He asked Cheryl that. He asked JJ that. He asked Lane that. He asked Ray that. And they all said yes. Can you believe that? Huh? And when Bishop Slater asked me that, I said, "Are you kidding? I thought you knew me." Are you moving on to perfection? And what he meant is, are you enhancing that disposition, that commitment to love God with all of your heart and mind and soul every day? I mean, Wesley kept a diary, you know, judging himself. Did I love enough from 8 to 9? Did I, you know, seriously? And how about us? Wesley's belief and his discipline was founded upon the notion that one could grow in the ability and to enhance one's intention for more perfectly loving God and neighbor. And the Holy Spirit, one could grow. Now, there have been many radical lovers of God in Christian history of every stripe. But Wesley was a radical about this commandment and what it laid upon him as a law, as a commandment, as an expectation, as a goal. And these commands are at the center of what he called the character of a Methodist. Convinced that sanctifying grace that comes to a believer in which we dwell, could lead us to a deeper and deeper disposition to love God and neighbor. He knew that the grace of God could infuse a follower of Jesus toward greater love and more perfect love. And the target of that love was those in need, so that the gospel of Jesus Christ was a calling to help others move forward in a better life. He turned over the tables in the heart of the Church of England. He moved the church outside of the buildings into the mines, into the countryside, even from standing on gravestones, so that the outsiders, the other, the unwashed, the unclean, those miners covered in dust could hear the good news. He founded schools, hospitals. He even wrote a medical book so that the common people could know how to cure themselves and their friends. Now, he was greatly opposed by the Church of England. Every turn opposed him and even encouraged others to beat him when he was preaching. But he laid the foundation of this people called Methodist. He heard the gospel disciple John say, "We love because he first loved us." Let me say something about the radical nature of the one he followed, Jesus. You remember his violent overturning of the tables in the temple? He was angry at the corruption of the institution that was supposed to draw people into God's presence and the goodness of life. Or do you remember when he looked at the scribes and the Pharisees and said, "Woe be unto you, you vipers!" There was this passion for the goodness of God. And do you realize he was truly woke? Whatever that means. I think it means awake in the love of God. He was even into DEI, diversity. Inclusion, equality. I mean, he was lifting up for approval these Samaritans. Even that oppressive Roman centurion of whom he said, "No greater faith in Israel as in this man." He lifted up this Samaritan. He lifted up women over and over again. He affirmed God's presence in women, like that woman at the Samaritan woman at the well. That blind man, that man with leprosy, the cripples, the Syrophoenician woman, the woman caught in adultery, Zacchaeus, you know, the little man up in the tree. He loved so many outsiders, sinners, that looked down upon by those in power. Jesus came along of God. And that means love your neighbors. He even said, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. I mean, that's really woke. Love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute you. I mean, that's pretty radical. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. It's this Jesus who taught John Wesley the passionate aim of growing in love. And it's John Wesley who taught me and other preachers, and thus you, to focus on this Jesus and that commandment to have compassion and mercy for those who are in need. The love of Jesus first came to us, and we know we offer back to God, to Jesus, through those who are in need of our mercy. There's a woman, I don't know if you know her. Her name is Dolly Parton. Know her? She wrote something that I think Jesus could have said. I mean, she's a faithful, generous, wonderful woman. I heard this recently. Again, Jesus could have said this. I hope life treats you kind, and I hope you have all that you ever dreamed of, and I wish you joy and happiness, but above all of this, I wish you love. And I will always love you. I will always love you. And I will always love you. I can almost hear Jesus saying that. And his saying, so be good Methodist and love others. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.